1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and how it directs our minds continually to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done on our behalf for our salvation. We pray, Lord, today that as we consider who You are and what You've done through Your Son, that You would use that as a call to our hearts to follow after You, to live holy lives, to fear You with reverence and with love. We pray, Lord, that You would warm our hearts by Your Spirit, that He would be active in our midst, sustaining us, opening our ears to hear Your Word. And we pray that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, fear is a powerful thing, isn't it? Oftentimes fear can make us do things that we don't want to do. We're afraid of what people may think of us, and so we compromise. We say things we didn't want to say. We do things we didn't want to do. We act in ways that we know we shouldn't act, but people are watching. People are judging. They're making assessments of our lives and trying to get us to do things so that we would fit in. We fear man, and so we cower to man and do things that we know that we shouldn't do. But sometimes fear keeps us from doing things that we might want to do. The fear of God, for instance, protects us, keeps us from sin and falling into sin and temptation, reminding us that sin can bring difficulty and pain and sorrow into our lives. But even on a day-to-day basis, fear can keep us safe from danger. When you're walking down the street at night and you see a dark alley, fear tells you, don't go down there. It could be dangerous for you. So fear is a motivating thing. Fear is a powerful thing, and fear is in our everyday lives, for good or for bad. Now, the people to whom Peter was writing know a little bit about fear. And the fear in their lives was being brought upon them by the society around them. They have embraced Jesus Christ, and Peter had talked to them about how they are now exiles in this world because they have followed after Jesus. The lives to which they have been called do not pattern after the lives of this world. And so that's where the pressure begins to mount. The people living around them are wondering why they're living a certain way, and they begin to ridicule them. They begin to put pressure on them to try to reconform back to the pattern of this world. Maybe they begin to threaten their job security or their family stability with the threats that they have to offer because they're just not like the world anymore. But Peter calls us that the fear that really should be motivating us is a fear of God, not the fear of man, not the fear of Satan, not the fear of this world. But a fear of God is what should truly be motivating us in our lives. And so Peter's call to them and call to us this morning is to live before God with fear. Live before God with fear. And to understand what Peter means by a fear of God, we need to see and understand what he says about God and about us. And as we do that, we see that to fear God is to live before Him with reverence and with love. To fear God is to live before Him with reverence and with love. Look at what Peter says beginning in verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. So Peter identifies God in two ways, as Father and as Judge. And right off the bat, he sets the context for how we are to understand the fear of God, what he means by fear. He says that God is our Father. So right away, Peter casts out of our minds the fear that we would connect with terror or with dread. Right away, Peter casts out of our minds the type of fear that we would have from an enemy, someone who's trying to harm us or hurt us or work to our ill. He calls God our Father, and so right away he casts out of our mind the idea of a slave master or slave driver who's trying to abuse you or beat you to get you to do what he wants you to do. That is not the fear that Peter is talking about, because he begins by saying, if you call on God as Father. He sets the context for what he means by fear. He's not talking about what's been described as a servile fear. You've heard others talk about that. R.C. Sproul liked to talk about servile fear. And it's the fear that a slave has of his master. He only obeys his master because he knows if he doesn't obey, what's going to happen? He's going to be beaten. He's going to be lashed. So he's driven to obedience out of fear from his master. That's not the fear that Peter's talking about. But what Peter's talking about here is a filial fear. The fear that a son has of his father, a child has of their parent. It's not the fear of abuse, but it's a desire to please, to live a life that's conformed to that person's parent, the child's parent. It's a desire to want to be like mom, be like dad. I don't want to disappoint them. I want to be like them. I love them. So I want to pattern my life after them. I don't want to let them down. That's the kind of fear that Peter is describing for us at this point. But this filial fear isn't just a desire to please, but it also reflects the child's reverence and respect for his parents' authority, for his father's authority and power. Peter says that God is our Father, and he is a Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Judges impartially according to each one's deeds. And I want to say right here at the outset, this has nothing to do with salvation or of justification. Peter is talking to people who already have God as their Father. He's talking to believers, those people who have already been justified. They've already been adopted as children of God. And now he's speaking to them as as those who are judged by this Father. So what is Peter getting at now that he's talking about God judging us? Well, he judges us, he assesses us, he evaluates our behavior. He's a God who's concerned about our conduct, the way we live in this world as his children. And so as a good father, he does not ignore our behavior and just let us live as we want to live. He doesn't just let us get away with things, but he directs us, he instructs us, he corrects us. He's a good father. He's not a negligent father. You can imagine the situation of the father coming home from a long day of work and mom was at home with the kids all day long. And mom begins to report on the day and telling the father about the children and how Matthew was at school. He did a great job on his test. He got an A on his math test. She's been very proud of him. He's been working really hard. But Max, on the other hand, you know, he got into a fight at school. He's pushing these little kids around, caused a lot of problems at school, got into a fight with his teacher, even with words, came home, and he's in trouble. And then little Susie, who's usually the apple of your eye, she started sassing off to me. She's at that age where she thinks she is someone, and she's starting to talk back to me, and she started poking her little sister and harassing her little sister. You can imagine the situation if mom's telling dad these things, and dad says, "Eh, oh well, whatever." And he walks away. That wouldn't go over so well, would it? Especially for you wives trying to raise your children in a happy relationship with your husband. The kids might like it, though. They might be like, yes, I can get away with everything now. But it wouldn't be too long before that child began to realize that they don't really matter to dad. They're not that important. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how good they do. It doesn't matter how bad they do. Dad doesn't care about them. He has no concern for them. Our God is not like that. Our Father is not like that. He has concern for His children. He assesses His children's behavior. He's like the father who comes home and listens intently to his wife, hears about what Matthew and Max and Susie did, and goes and talks to them, encourages them, calls them to follow after obedience, blesses those and rewards those who are doing good, and bringing discipline to those who are doing wrong, and encouraging to walk after the way that they should go. And though it might be hard at the moment, they learn that Dad loves me and is concerned about my life and wants to see me walk in obedience. That is our Father. And He judges us. And we can respect a man who acts that way. And we respect and honor and reverence a God who acts in this way. He's concerned for our conduct. So as a good father, He does not ignore our behavior. A good father blesses and disciplines his children based on their conduct. And he does so fairly. That's what Peter goes on to say. He said, God, our judge, judges impartially. Meaning that he shows no favoritism and is fair in his blessings and discipline. He doesn't come home, the father doesn't come home and hear all the bad things Susie is doing and just forgives her because she is the apple of his eye. Susie can never do anything wrong. She gets away with everything and Matthew and Max are just, she's always getting away with doing things. But it's not long before Susie grows up and thinks, I can never do wrong. And it doesn't matter what I do, I will always be forgiven. God's not like that with us. He will not let us just skip through life in disobedience without bringing discipline, fatherly loving discipline, into our lives to remind us that we are His children and He cares about how we live. Peter recognizes this, so he tells his saints and he tells you and me this so that we would live before God with fear. That we would live before God with fear, that out of a desire to please our Heavenly Father, out of respect for Him, out of honor and reverence for Him, for His authority and His blessing and His corrective discipline, that we would live as God desires us to live in this world. That we would conduct ourselves with fear throughout our time on this earth. Remembering that that fear is a loving reverence for our Father in heaven who desires our best and blesses and corrects us fairly. I recognize that this picture of a father is probably one that does resonate with many of us. But I don't want to ignore the fact that this picture of a father might not actually be accurate for some of us. Now, some of us have experienced a father who was an enemy, who was an abuser, who was a slave driver, one who did cause terror and fear in our lives. And it's hard to think of the idea of fatherhood in a positive light. But I want to assure you that that is not the picture that God paints for Himself in Scripture. That's not the picture that the Scriptures give us of our Heavenly Father. He is one who has great concern for you. He loves you. He desires your good and the good of your soul. And we know that because of how Peter goes on to talk about what your Heavenly Father has done for you. Peter continues to show us why our fear for God is really one of reverence and love for Him by explaining what our Father has saved us from. Look at how Peter continues in verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And Peter says that you were ransomed. You were rescued from the futile ways of your forefathers. And when Peter is writing this to those saints, he has in mind particularly Gentile Christians, pagans, Gentile believers who've come to faith, those who worshipped Gentile gods, pagan gods in their upbringing. They're gods which were no gods at all. Their former religions and ways of life could not save them, could not bring satisfaction for their sins, could not save them from hell, and only compounded the misery they experienced in their lives from running from one sin to the next. As Paul says in Ephesians, they were without hope and without God in the world. Some of you here can relate to that kind of situation. You're not born in a Christian home. You did not know the law of God in a major way in your life. You had no concept of the law or the gospel. It was just an emptiness, a purposeless futility in your life. deep hunger in your soul for something that you could not explain and you couldn't find anything to fill it. But then God broke in. He came and He rescued you. He renewed your mind and your will to embrace Jesus Christ as He was offered in the gospel, and you were set free from that emptiness and darkness and gloom and emptiness in your soul, that former way of life. But others of you here were raised in a Christian home. You had the moderating influence of the law of God in your life, directing you, correcting you, corralling you. You had the promises of the gospel to give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life. And sometimes it's hard to see that you've been ransomed from the futile ways of your forefathers. Because some of you can trace your covenant heritage back generations upon generations. Some of you don't even know when your family line embraced Christ, and that heritage has been passed down generation after generation. And that's a great thing. That's a blessed thing. But how often do you take it for granted the stability and peace that you find in your homes and in your families? That stability and that peace that you have received from one generation to the next. Have you ever considered what life would be like for you if God had not broken in? If God had not ransomed you or ransomed your forefathers? What would you have inherited if God had not stepped in? Listen to the futile ways of life which Paul describes that could have been yours if God had not broken in to your forefathers' lives in your family's past. Apart from God, Paul says in Romans, that your family would be filled with nothing but unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. There would be whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, those who are disobedient to their parents, those undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Friends, this could have been your family upbringing. And we know families like this, don't we? Maybe a portion of our extended family is like this. Maybe we did grow up, we know people who grew up in a home like this. The brokenness and the strife and the misery that fills their homes, the turmoil that they have to face every day, the hatred that they bear for their brothers and sisters or parents or cousins or nephews. Paul goes on in Titus to say that you would have been foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, children of wrath. This is the heritage that you could have received if God had not stepped in. This is the heritage you would have received if God had not ransomed your forefathers. If He had not ransomed you right now, this is the life you would be living. Praise be to God, how gracious He has been to us. How gracious He has been to you. And so will we give our lives, will we give our hearts to the futile and misery-producing ways of this world? Those things which God has ransomed us from, will we conduct our lives in that way? Or will we conduct our lives with reverence and love for God? Will we follow in obedience His word, the one who ransomed us from these hell-filling ways to make us His children? Brothers and sisters, live before God with reverence and love because of what He has done for you, what He has saved you from. God could have left us in our misery. He could have looked at Adam and Eve after they sinned. He could have looked at our forefathers. He could have looked at you and me, saw us in the brokenness and misery of our sin, seeing the consequences we brought on ourselves, and have just said, well, they deserve it. Let them have it. That's what they get for their actions. He could have said that. But instead, God so loved the world that He sent His Son into it. To ransom you, to ransom me, that we would not perish, but that we would have everlasting life. Live before God, your Father, with reverence and love because of what He has saved you from. But we also live in this way because of what He has saved us with. Look at the cost of your salvation in verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter says in verse 18 that you were ransomed. To be ransomed or to ransom something is to buy it back or to purchase it or to pay money for something that was lost or stolen or sold or given into someone else's possession. So in the Old Testament, if you owed somebody money and you couldn't pay for it, you would be given over to them as their slave. You would become their property as payment for the debt that you could not pay for. And you would be theirs. But a family member could come along and could pay your ransom. They could pay what you owed that person and set you free. And so no, you would no longer be a slave to that individual, but you have been set free. Imagine how thankful you would be if someone had come and paid your debt and set you free. Your freedom, your life would now be owed to the one who set you free and the price that they paid. You'd want to show them thanks. You would honor them with your life, not spoiling or wasting that which they paid so much for. Peter says, you've been ransomed. You have been ransomed. You've been purchased. Because of Adam's fall into sin and because of your continued disobedience, your own disobedience, you were given over to be a slave of your own depravity. Given over to the prince of the power of the air, to the futile ways of this world, and ultimately to the punishment and judgment of the law of God. You are a slave to these things. But God has ransomed you from that slavery. He has set you free from judgment. He has purchased you from destruction. And He has done so at a great price. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Don't you like how Peter just diminishes the glory of silver and gold? Not like perishable things like silver and gold. These amazingly valuable things. These things which people strive for. Go to war over, kill people for. You weren't ransomed with these perishable things like silver and gold. No, these things are worthless when compared to Jesus Christ. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, in comparison to the worth of Jesus, silver and gold is counted next to nothing. Nothing can compare to Jesus Christ. They cannot compare to the matchless worth of the Son of God, who is the express image of the Father's glory. Peter says He is a lamb without blemish or spot. So Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect in all of His ways, given over, traded for, sacrificed for you and me, that we would be set free. Our redemption, our ransom cost, the pure and precious blood of Jesus the Messiah. And the spilling of that blood cost more than His life. But friends, it also cost Him the relationship with His own heavenly Father. The relationship between the Son and the Father. Because Jesus hung, tortured upon that cross, with His Father looking down upon Him, the one with whom He had only known pure joy and communion and happiness and blessedness, only perfect love and fellowship and joy. To have that Father then turn His face away from His own Son. Turn His face away from His Son and to see the sky turned black. To give us a picture of the darkness of Christ's own soul at that very moment. When God the Father turned His face away and that God turned as a judge upon His own Son. To crush Him with the anger and full fury of the wrath of God which your sin and my sin deserved. Jesus Christ hung on the cross separated from His Father. He hung on the cross and He experienced in 3 hours what you and I would have an eternity to experience in hell. God poured out that wrath upon His Son. All so that you could be set free. All so that you could be set free from the sin in your life. All so that you could be set free from your misery. So you could be set free from hell, from death. And so you could be brought in to fellowship with God the Father. Your ransom cost the life blood of the Son of God. And the relationship between Jesus and the Father, how precious a price. How precious a price. And yet how quickly we run and pursue our own sin and count it as nothing. How quickly we pursue the things that God has rescued us from and we count God's precious blood, Christ's precious blood, as worth less than silver and gold. God, forgive us. God, show mercy to us. And praise God that He does. The immeasurable worth of His Son given on our behalf, and we run headlong into sin. And God doesn't just wipe us out. He doesn't. Because of the blood of His Son, who's ransomed us from destruction, ransomed us from our sin, and brought us into everlasting life with Him forever. Brothers and sisters, we have a precious Redeemer. So let us live before God, your Father, with reverence and love because of what He has saved you with. But finally, let us live before God with reverence and love because of what He has saved us for. Look at what Peter continues to say in verses 20 through 21. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through faith are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God did not just happen along one day and look down and see you in your sin and misery wallowing there and decide, oh, I should probably save that guy. I should probably save that lady. She needs help. He needs help. But no, He had purpose before the foundation of the world to bring you to glory through the death and resurrection of His own beloved Son. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus, born of a woman, born into this world, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we, as Peter says in verse 21, would become believers in God. Jesus gave His life to give you a new heart, to take your heart of stone out of your body and to give you a heart of flesh so that you would see and you would believe in God Almighty and in His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would have faith, that you would be saved for all eternity. Jesus has saved you from the penalty and power of sin in your lives. You have seen Him and you have believed. But also that you would believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory, as Peter says. That you would see and believe that you are not only saved from hell, but that you are saved to heaven. That God has saved you for Himself, to bring you into glory. God has saved us in Christ so that we would have new life now and in eternity. So that our faith and hope are in the One who raised Jesus from the dead and will also raise up our mortal bodies on the last great day. We can now live in this life without the fear of death because Jesus has taken away the sting of death by rising from the dead. So friends, live before God with reverence and with love. Because this world, your own flesh, and the devil will try to leverage fear to get you to conform your lives once again to the pattern of this world. They'll leverage fear to do it. You may be threatened with pain or with loss or ridicule or death or maybe even boredom. They'll try to use your fear of purposelessness in this life to try to bring that back into your mind and say, you need to be engaged in doing something. They'll bring fear into your life. But friends, what can this world give you in exchange for fearing it? What has it done for you that you would follow it? What has it promised you that you would obey it? Friends, God calls you to follow Him, to obey Him, to live for Him, conducting yourselves with fear in this world. And that fear is not one of terror or dread, but it's reverence and love, because it is for a God who is our Father, who judges us fairly with blessing and loving obedience and discipline. A Father who ransomed us from the misery of this life, from the depth, the pain of hell, and for all eternity. It's the Father who saved us, that our faith and hope might be in Him for us to live forever in glory. The world does not know this kind of fear, but you do. So live before God with reverence and with love. Live with Jesus Christ in obedience, with reverence and with love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what Christ has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that these things which we've looked at today would motivate our hearts to submit ourselves to You, our loving Heavenly Father, and that we would not follow the ways of this world out of fear or out of pressure or for compromise's sake, but, Lord, that we would see the salvation You've given us through Your precious Son, and that we would live for You. We would conduct ourselves with reverence and love in this world for You, that You would be honored and glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.